back to the gift of grace on the word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti with Steve Garchar, and we're going through Acts chapter 4. And before the break, we were talking about how Jesus had warned Peter and the others that they were going to be persecuted, that they were going to be questioned, that they were going to be confronted. And he said, don't worry about what you're going to say. Don't worry about your defense, because the Spirit's going to be there to take care of your defense. So we're going to have Peter. We're going to have Steve.
Gee, thanks, Phil.
I got confused.
Mighty big shoes to fill.
Steve, if you want to read 8 through, let's do 8 through 12.
Okay. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, answered them, "Leaders of the people and elders, if we are being examined today about a good deed done to a cripple, namely by what means he was saved, then all of you and all the people of Israel should know that it was in the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. In his name this man stands before you healed. He is the stone rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. There is no salvation through anyone else, nor is there any other name under heaven given to the human race by which we are to be saved."
Ooh.
Bold.
Peter's come a long way.
Hell yeah.
Yeah. So, you know, following what Jesus said, the word tells us here, Peter's filled with the Spirit, and he goes, he doesn't say, gee, you know, guys, I know you guys are the leaders, and yes, sir, no, sir, I'm sorry, sir, I'm just going to go back to being a fisherman. He boldly starts to proclaim what he says. Mm-hmm. And notice how he gets in again. You guys crucified him. You guys missed this. You guys rejected him. I mean, he's very accusatory.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you know, this would be, I don't even know what to compare it to in our age, but this is the governing body of the whole place. And here's a little fisherman, and he is standing in the middle of them, confronting them.
Yes.
While they think that they're taking care of him.
Yes.
And he does it in such a way where he's not worried about what they're going to do to him. He's not worried about who he is compared to who they are. He's not worried that he hasn't been to seminary or yeshiva or Bible college or
none of that.
None of that.
None of that at all.
Yeah. And he points out that there's been power under this name. And this is the name, you know, he calls him Jesus of the Nazarene, Jesus of Nazareth. You know, this is the earthly connection. Here is Jesus. He's from Nazareth. You guys think Nazareth is nothing.
Mm-hmm.
Can anything good come from Nazareth? No prophets ever come from Galilee.
Yeah.
It's a backwoods area. He says he came, he was from Nazareth. We did this in the power of his name. You guys rejected him. He was Messiah. You guys crucified him. And then he quotes Psalm 118. They rejected the cornerstone. He was the cornerstone. Everything was supposed to rest on him, but they had rejected it.
Right.
And Jesus, of course, points that out too in Matthew 21, where he says, he quotes that psalm, that the cornerstone the builders rejected, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone.
Right.
And Peter puts this right in their face. You guys missed the cornerstone,
mm-hmm.
just like the Psalms predicted.
Right.
And then he says, it's the only means of salvation.
By no other name.
No other name.
Yeah.
And it's for all men. Because all men must be saved. It's not just Jews. It's not just people in the temple. It's not by following the 613 laws. It's not by you guys being holier than all the fishermen in Galilee. It's only by this name that you're going to be saved.
Right.
And it's for all men.
And they see the boldness of Peter.
Yes.
And they realize, I was going to read on from.
Yeah, do that.
You know, and verse 13, they say, observing the boldness of Peter and John and perceiving them to be uneducated, ordinary men, they were amazed. And they recognized them as the companions of Jesus.
Yeah, isn't that neat?
Yeah.
We've seen these, now that you mention it, we saw these guys before.
Yeah, you know, and then when they see the guy that was cured,
yeah,
they're like, oh boy.
Yeah.
What do we, you know, how do we handle this?
That's
what
right.
are we going to do?
They're stuck.
Yeah.
Because they can't deny the miracle.
Right.
The people are saying, wow, Peter and John prayed and this guy got cured. And the guy standing there, he's probably stopped dancing by now, but he's walking around. So they can't deny that this was a paralyzed man who sat by the gate day after day, and now he's walking around.
Right.
So if they go and say, we're going to execute these two guys, that's going to look bad in front of the people.
Yeah, real bad.
And they can't say that a miracle did not happen.
Right. Because everybody knew the guy.
Because everybody knew the guy.
He's always there at the temple.
So they're stuck.
Yeah.
But what I think is really neat is that they saw this boldness. I mean, this is, I think the whole emphasis here has to be that Peter should have been, if you took your ordinary Galilean fisherman and said, you have to sit before the Sanhedrin, they would be shaking in their sandals.
Yeah.
They didn't have boots. They'd be shaking in their sandals. But here Peter stands and delivers the message to them and accuses them of rejecting the Christ.
Mm-hmm.
It's pretty amazing.
That is. That's the boldness and the power
yeah.
that came along with, you know, with Pentecost when they were
yes.
filled with the Holy Spirit.
Yes. He was transformed. He wasn't a Galilean fisherman anymore.
No.
And they were amazed by this boldness. Because before that, they knew Peter and John as people that were afraid.
Right.
Because after all, they saw him run and hide when they arrested Jesus.
Right.
But now they're there. And the fact that they were uneducated, that they were untrained, and they had this boldness to preach this word to them, they were amazed.
Yeah. They were teaching with boldness and authority. They
yes.
spoke with authority.
That's right. And then as soon as they said this, and these were guys from Galilee too, and as soon as they said this, then they remembered, we saw these guys with Jesus. And of course, that was their training, but and the guy that got cured, he was there.
Right.
They couldn't deny the miracle. They knew something awesome had happened, and they knew that all the people knew something awesome had happened. So
right.
what could they do?
They were stuck.
So why don't you read a little bit more about what they were going to do?
So then when they, this was verse 14. So then when they saw the man who had been cured standing there with them, they could say nothing in reply. So they ordered them to leave the Sanhedrin and conferred with one another, saying, what are we to do with these men? Everyone living in Jerusalem knows that a remarkable sign was done through them, and we cannot deny it. But so that it may not be spread any further among the people, let us give them a stern warning never again to speak to anyone in this name.
Hmm. So they threaten him. Don't speak in this name again.
Mm-hmm.
And Peter says, we have to do it. Because, you know, it goes back to the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 20, verse 9, where Jeremiah says, you know, today I'm not going to talk about the Lord. I'm not going to talk about his law. But then he says, it starts to burn in my bones.
Mm-hmm.
And if I don't do it, I feel like I'm going to explode. I feel like my bones are going to break.
Mm-hmm.
Peter says, we have to obey. We have to preach the word.
Yeah.
So he doesn't back down and say, okay, we won't do this anymore. You guys are in charge. You know, we know our place.
Mm-hmm.
We got to preach.
Yeah. This is what we're called to do.
This is what we're called to do, despite what you guys say. And this was really kind of another blow to them, because now they really don't know what to do. So they just threaten them. Say, well, you better not do it. Mm-hmm. And then they leave. Now, this was a council of people. You know, we can't imagine it in our time. I mean, it would be like somebody standing in the middle of the Vatican surrounded by the Pope and the Cardinals saying, well, let me tell you guys something. I mean, it would be unheard of.
Yeah.
This is what it's, you know, roughly equivalent to.
Right.
But this is even more so because these guys had political power. They had economic power. They collected everybody's tithe. I mean,
right.
it goes on and on and on. So this was real, real boldness.
Mm-hmm.
And
– you know, when they come, well, it's real boldness. It's real boldness, and it's an empowerment of the Holy Spirit, because, as you were saying, Jesus said that you don't have to think about what you're going to say.
Right.
And at any of these times, I doubt that Peter was thinking what he was going to say beforehand. He was there, an opportunity arose, mm-hmm. and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And mm-hmm. really, the Lord chose him. He said, "You are Peter, and upon this rock I will mm-hmm. build my church." So he was proclaiming the gospel, mm-hmm. and he was really fulfilling what the Lord had commanded him. Mm-hmm. You know, when Jesus forgave him, or really restored him, mm-hmm. you know, he said, "Peter, do you love me?
Yeah.
Feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep." So there's Peter feeding the lambs and the sheep that the Lord had commanded him to do.
Yes.
You know.
That's right.
And Peter really, maybe more than anybody else, understood forgiveness mm-hmm. and being restored. Because mm-hmm. he always preached Christ crucified, but then he always told them, you know, what do we have to do?
Mm-hmm.
Just, you know, repent and believe, mm-hmm. and your sins are going to be forgiven.
Mm-hmm. And he spoke with authority.
Mm-hmm.
Remember when people said about Jesus, where did he get this authority? He speaks with more authority than the scribes and the Pharisees.
Right.
They asked him, what authority do you do this by? He says, Jesus of Nazareth.
Right.
That's the authority. Then when they see him, they see a changed man preaching in a very zealous, profound, powerful way. Mm-hmm. They know something's happened to him too.
Something profound's happened.
And they can't really combat this at this point.
Right.
So they say, well, don't do it anymore. He says, okay.
And then they go back to their community and they're rejoicing.
Yes.
And they're praying for even more boldness.
That's right. They go back to the community and all the other believers are praising God with one accord. You know, it talks about how God is creator and all these awesome things he's done. So the people are rejoicing. Now, remember, there's 5,000 believers.
Mm-hmm.
Then Peter comes back and says, well, you know, the Sanhedrin questioned me, and here's what happened. And everybody says, whoa, that's pretty cool. They're excited about it.
Yeah.
And I just want to tell a little story about my trip. I'll do this very briefly because it's more important to study the word than to talk about my experiences. But at the Western Wall in Jerusalem, it is run by the ultra-Orthodox. And we went there pretty much every day that we were there to pray at the wall. And one day when I was praying, an ultra-Orthodox elderly man with the hat and the black coat and the really long beard came to me and said he wanted to ask me some questions. And I said, certainly. And he said, I think that you're a Bible teacher. And I said that I was. And he said, well, I want to ask you some questions then. And I said, okay. I mean, obviously, you could tell I was a Gentile. I don't know how, because I had my yarmulke on. But he says to me, how can you believe that that man could be the Messiah? And the idea of that man showed kind of the same idea that these guys were showing to Peter and John. There was that kind of condescending, you know, what are you trying to pull here kind of thing,
mm-hmm.
where I said, do you mean Yeshua? He says, that man, how can he have been the Messiah? How can a man die for your sin? Mm-hmm. So we started a conversation where we went through some parts of the Torah, in particular the animal sacrifices and sin being put on a victim rather than on you.
Right.
And going through prophets, quite a few of the prophets, going through Isaiah 53, which, by the way, is the only reading that's never read in the synagogues. It's never a Haftarah reading, the only one.
Right.
And he acknowledged that it's not read. And he said, you know, we've misinterpreted it. The person that's being described in that is not Yeshua. It's a representation of Israel. So I said, well, it says, you know, by his stripes we were healed. By those wounds we're healed. How am I healed if that represents Israel? And he said, you're not, because you're a Gentile. This is only for Israel. So we were going through these things, and we even went through Zechariah, what we talked about last time, about Jesus will come back. And the people there will be converted. They'll look on him whom they've pierced. And he goes, no, 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 that's not about that. That doesn't have anything to do with that. Mm-hmm. And by this time, a crowd, a little crowd of guys had gathered around us, other ultra-Orthodox guys, and they were listening to our little discussion. Mm-hmm. And so there was a young man there who was a Jewish believer with a tallit and a yarmulke, and a tallit is a prayer shawl, who was walking around saying that Jesus was Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach, and he kept raising his arms and saying it. And the old man said, don't listen to him. He's crazy. And I said, I don't think he's crazy. I agree with him. Mm-hmm. So this elderly man was getting kind of agitated at the time, and he says, I'm not talking to you anymore. And I said, well, before you leave, I want to ask you one question. I said, if Messiah has not come yet, why have there been no more prophets? And he said, what do you mean? And I said, well, the last prophet was Malachi, 400 BC. There's been no prophets since then.
Right.
And he acknowledged that that was true. And I said, if Messiah has not come yet, why is God not sending prophets?
Right.
He said, we don't need any more prophets. We already have all the information. And I said, wow. I said, and nothing's been added to the scripture since then. And he said, that's right. So I said, well, I don't know. It seems to me that if Messiah hasn't come yet, there should be more prophets and your scripture should be bigger than it is. So he turned and he said, I'm not talking to you anymore. And I said, I don't mean to get you upset. I just want to talk about this question. So then the final thing he did was he turned back to me and his body language was such that he was pointing his finger at me and said, you are an idolater and I can't talk to you. And I said, well, why am I an idolater? And he said, because you believe a man can be God, and that is idolatry.
Hmm.
And he turned and walked away.
Wow.
Yeah, it was pretty cool. Meantime, this young guy's yelling that Jesus is Messiah, and it was all pretty cool. Right at the Western Wall. I mean, that was really neat. And it's kind of like, you know, this Acts chapter 4 passage that we've been reading through kind of reminded me of that, because he was very much of a Pharisee. Mm-hmm. And when I said these things, he really didn't, you know, he really didn't know how to respond to it other than say, no, that's not true. You just think that, but it's not true. Mm-hmm. But you could see that he was getting agitated.
Right.
Like these guys were uncertain about what to do. You could see that he was uncertain about how he was going to respond to these things just by watching his face.
Right.
And so it was really quite an interesting story.
What's interesting is he said that, you know, you believe that a man can
be God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yes.
That, because even in scripture, it's foretold.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. That the Messiah would be born of a virgin.
Yes, that's right.
So he would have to become man.
Exactly.
Yeah. Hmm. Really interesting.
Yeah. So that was kind of like my little trial in front of the Sanhedrin.
Right there at the Western Wall.
Yeah, right at the Western Wall. I mean, what better place? And, you know, getting back to Peter, because really we want to get through a couple of more really important points, is that, you know, Peter then quotes Psalm 2. And if you see that, and why don't you read that, Steve, verse 25 and 26.
And when they heard it, they raised their voices to God with one accord and said, Sovereign Lord, maker of heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, you said by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your father David, your servant, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples entertain folly? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the princes gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed.
Ooh, yeah, read the next one too.
Indeed, they gathered in this city against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, Herod and Pontius Pilate, together with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do what your hand and your will had long ago planned to take place.
Oh.
Yeah.
So he quotes chapter 2. And what that basically means is, you know, the Gentiles means the people, the nations, are going to stand against the Christ. They're mm-hmm. going to turn against the Lord and against his Christ. And he goes on to say, look what happened. You had Herod, you had Pilate, you had the Gentiles, you know, the Romans, you had the Jews all turn on him. the day that he died. The Jews hated the Romans. The Romans hated the Jews. Pilate hated Herod. Herod hated Pilate. But that day, they were all unified against Jesus. So Peter points out that their antagonism of Jesus, their hatred of this man, was more important to them than the divisions they had among themselves. Right. And so Psalm 2 was fulfilled. Mm-hmm. And all this, all these people came together to rage. It says that they're going to rage against the Lord and against his Christ, mm-hmm. which they did.
Right.
And Peter picks that up. You know, Peter wasn't a Bible scholar 2 months before this.
No.
And now he pipes right up and he's quoting prophets and psalms all over the place.
Yeah.
So this was pretty amazing.
Very amazing. You have to wonder if there was like this infusion of just God's word with, you know, when the Holy Spirit fell upon them that
yes.
they just.
Oh, yeah. You know, minds are open to the whole
minds
thing.
Are open, yeah.
And they had heard the word since they were growing up.
Mm-hmm.
And then they heard it from Jesus, who I'm sure.
Right.
Quoted a lot of scripture.
The word himself.
Yeah, I hear shofars.
A shofar.
Yes.
Speaking of shofars.
We're coming up on another break. This is the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220.